Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, thank you for the joy that you give us in the assurance of knowing you, of being in relationship with you, God. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And as we study the word tonight, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher in this house, that your Spirit would teach my heart, the hearts of my brothers and sisters, as we serve you, as we love you, as we take this opportunity to just relax and be in your presence. Send your Spirit into this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 5. We're starting to close up the epistle. And as we get started tonight, I just want to kind of go back. We'll just start in verse 5 because it's been a few weeks just because of all the scheduling in our fellowship with the musical and our kids for the school and their presentation. I just want to take a couple moments and just back up to verse 1 and just read through together. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And anyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. John, as he's been talking about that we're supposed to love as Christ loved and how we're supposed to be in relationship with him because he first loved us. So you guys understand, God made the first move. Right, the Lord made the first move towards you, and he made the first move towards me, and I'm so thankful for that. And so as he goes on, then he says this, and by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there's an issue of being a person who believes, who loves, who is obedience, in obedience. These are key issues for who we are to be, which kind of leads us up into this place of the idea of our assurance in who we are in Christ. And so, as he says there, that if we love God, we keep his commandments. And of course, you know, John chapter 15, verse 10 speaks of the same thing. And verse 3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The idea of loving God, loving one another, keeping the commandments of God, this is who we are supposed to be as believers. Verse 4 says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you guys understand that there's a big pull from the world, but you guys understand that our faith in God is greater than the world? How many of you guys understand that? The reason that our faith in God is greater than the world is because our God is greater than the world. Our God is greater than the tragedy we see. Our God is greater than poverty. Our God is greater than war. Our God is greater. And we put our faith in God who is greater. Because by putting our faith in God, we know and have the greater victory because God is the greatest and victorious Almighty King of Kings. That's our God. And that's who we want to be in relationship with. And what overcomes the world, it's our faith. And he says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, you have to just take a moment and wrap your mind around this. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Well, who is that person that overcomes? Is that person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you in this room can say, yes, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are, by definition, an overcomer. I want you to think about that. You are an overcomer. So raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Now, raise your hand if you're an overcomer. Why? Because we have believed in Jesus and our faith overcomes overcomes this world. Now, we continue now in verse 6, where he says this, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, there is so much here, and I'm going to try and break it down and just bring it home in a fashion that makes sense to us. Okay, now, there are a lot of conversations about what is the water. Some people say, well, it's the water that flowed from his side. It's the water of his birth. I'm going to be honest with you, because it's connected with the blood. The blood speaks to us of what? Anybody? The cross, right? Where the sacrifice was given. Where did Jesus begin his ministry? You guys remember when his ministry began? When he went to John and he was baptized. So I want you to consider for a moment the water, his baptism, the beginning of his public ministry, and the blood. Now, the blood is really important here, and we're going to talk about this a little bit so we can get our minds wrapped around it. But the thing that I want to share with you, that I want you to write down in your notes, that I want you to take home, is this, is that the focus of our faith that helps us overcome is Jesus Christ. That is the focus of our faith. It needs to be in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us and the victory that we experience in Jesus. But he says here that this is he who came by water and the blood. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came by water and by blood, and not only by water, but by blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the Trinity here in a moment. We're going to talk about the Spirit being truth, Jesus being truth, God the Father cannot lie. I mean, there's all these beautiful things that we can talk about. But let me just share with you a Gnostic heresy that was part of this time in history. There was a Gnostic heresy which said that the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him before the cross. How many of you guys understand that's heresy? Now, it's interesting because I still hear that today. I still hear people, in fact, there's a guy that we used to argue this with me all the time. Nope. God cannot die. Therefore, God did not die on the cross. I'm like, well, God didn't die on the cross. We got a problem. Because the divine had to die. And he says, no, the divine can't die. So Jesus, something had to change because only the man could die. That's Gnosticism. Guys, you understand that? That's a Gnostic heresy. And so this Gnostic heresy was familiar at this time. And John is basically saying, look, you have to understand that Jesus was a human man who was fully God, fully man, and he died on the cross. See, they couldn't wrap their mind around the death of the divine. So I'm going to tell you everything I know about how the death of the divine works. Are you ready? You want to take notes. That's all I got. How many of you think you could figure that one out? I can't figure that out. How many of you would say that it is probably one of the greatest mysteries of all eternity? How the divine God died for you and I on the cross. But you understand that the focus of our faith not only has to be in Jesus, but the focus of our faith has to remain in the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because if we take God off the cross, we take salvation away from the cross. Because there had to be a fulfillment of the Levitical law. It's the innocent lamb for the guilty. And remember what happened at his baptism. John said what? Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And the Lamb was watched and inspected, and then he was taken to the cross, and he died for us. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Are you with me? He was fully God and fully man. He was not fully man, and then God came upon him, and then he became something different, and then God left him, and he was, as a man, went to the cross. No, God, the divine, the innocent, the perfect sacrifice, went to the cross for you and I. You have to understand that. And as these Gnostics were teaching this, here is John saying, time out. That is not true. For the divine God bled upon the cross for you and I. How many of you guys are thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross? Oh, I'm so thankful for what he did for us on the cross. That my God, and I cannot wrap my mind, first of all, I cannot wrap my mind around, number one, why God would die for me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't shave, so therefore I don't have to deal with myself in the mirror. But occasionally I, look in the mirror and I just go, God, I don't know why you saved me. I don't know, God, why you chose to die for me. I don't understand that. And the grace that God has shown us in the fact that he came and his ministry began in obedience and baptism. When we heard the voice of the Father is heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he goes out into the wilderness and he comes and he brings the kingdom of God to people and he heals the blind and the lame and the deaf and raises the dead. And they hail him as the king of the Jews. And you think about what he did for us. Guys, we can't lose sight of what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ came and died for us. Now, he's talking about this idea of that bears witness. He says, and the Spirit who bears witness, speaking of the Spirit of God, bears witness, and this Spirit is truth. And he says in verse 7, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And you know what? When you're talking to people about the Trinity, doesn't that sound like a great verse to talk to them about? Everybody's like, ooh, this is a great Trinity verse. How many of you guys have it underlined, highlighted, circled? I'm going to talk to my friends who don't believe in the Trinity. Well, listen, I need to share something with you about the Trinity and this particular verse. First of all, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity is taught clearly in the Old Testament and New Testament. This particular verse can be problematic, and I'm going to share with you why. And as he talks about the Spirit who, by the way, how many of you guys noticed that? It's the Spirit who bears testimony. The Spirit is a person, not an it. And a lot of times what you'll have is you will have cults and other groups that one of the first things they try and disintegrate is the idea of Trinity, the idea of a triune God. God is one, and he's revealed in three persons. That's the Trinity. One God revealed in three persons. It's a simple way for us to explain it. And the early church fathers had to go through this explaining it to people. There's an issue with this particular verse here. This verse is never quoted by an early church father. You would assume when they're trying to teach the Trinity that they would use this one because this one's kicking, right? This one's awesome. This just says it right here because it says what of them? It says that, when it says that, it says these three are one. And by the way, just so you know, the word is eis, and it's a word that means same. It says they are the same, and so they are one in by being the same. And we read this over and over. Some of you may have a Bible that this is omitted. And how many of you have a Bible right now, and it's not, I don't mean to call you out, but how many of you have a Bible where this is omitted? Anybody have a Bible where it's omitted? How many of you have a Bible where there's a huge footnote saying this isn't in the original text? Anybody have that? Okay. Let me kind of explain what's going on here. Okay. There was a Greek scholar who did a Greek New Testament And he kind of put, when a great Greek scholar in 520, he put this Greek text together. He left this verse out because he could not find it in older texts. Now, it had been, and in some cases, put in as a footnote, like we have a footnote. How many of you guys have footnotes in your Bible? Right? Now, this ended up in the verses from being a place of a footnote in the Latin Vulgate. And so in the Latin Bible, this is in the Latin Bible. He did a Greek manuscript that left it out. Other scholars said, hey, dude, what's going on? You left out this verse. He says, I can't find it. You bring me one Greek manuscript that has it in it, and I'll put it in there. They found one and brought it to him, and he put it in under protest 2 years later in 522, saying, I believe that has either been forged or whatever, but I will keep my word. You brought me one. I will put it in. That's how this verse has ended up in the King James Bible. And of course, if you use a New King James Bible, what did they use for that? They went back and they pulled that out. Now, some of the Bible translations have left it out or have footnoted it. And by the way, how many of you guys understand that that verse is 100% true? Right? That's 100% true. That's absolutely 100% true. It is in our Bibles. And I do not discredit it in any way, shape, or form. But what I don't do is I don't use this verse to go proving the Trinity to people who want to fight with me. Because if somebody's fighting with you about the Trinity, they probably already know about the background of this verse. How many of you guys are getting what I'm trying to get at? Be smart enough and be well-educated enough to know that this may not be your go-to verse when you want to express what the Trinity is and what the Trinity looks like from Scripture. I had all kinds of verses I was going to share with you, but my iPad died. So I said, I'm just going to trust Jesus. And so because I have the hard copy, this one never dies. So we're good. But does that make sense to you guys? To just say, hey, listen, this is a beautiful verse. And it says that there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And that is true of the Trinity. That God is unity and God is triunity at the same time. Now, it goes on, it says, now, there are three that bear witness on earth. Now, as this continues, he says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, please notice, he said, of the Father, the Word. By the way, you guys understand when he says the Father, the Word, he's speaking of Christ, right? I just want to clarify that, because here's the thing you have to remember. John chapter 1 declares that in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was God. And then it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who does that sound like, anybody? I'm going to throw a word. That's Jesus, right? In Revelation chapter 19, it says that there's a name written on him, and the name is, can you say it with me, those of you who know it? The Word of God. And so we know that he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when he says the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And now he says the Spirit. And as he says the Spirit, he goes on, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, I think that there's something very beautiful here about what this is saying to us. I believe this is speaking to us in a stop sign manner. What I mean by that is the Spirit of God points us to Christ. How many of you guys understand there is a working of the Holy Spirit when you are drawn to Christ? There's a working of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, sometimes, how many of you guys are praying for people that don't know the Lord? Pray the Holy Spirit, woo them. But by the way, when was the last time that we really recognized the deity of the Holy Spirit? Have you guys ever noticed we kind of, sometimes we act towards the Holy Spirit like the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity? We talk about the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, but it's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit of God who empowers us, who it dwells in us, who seals us, but who draws us. There is a sense that the Holy Spirit is the one who is drawing us to Christ. And as that is happening, I want you to remember this. But you know what? The water, his baptism, the confession of who he was. This is my beloved son. Hear him. I am well pleased with him. And it points to who Jesus is. The blood, what he did on the cross, points to who Jesus is. These three agree as one. And what are they doing? They're pointing us to Jesus. Now, as they're pointing us to Jesus, we go on, and it says, and going on from verse 8, it says in verse 9, now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified in his Son. This is the witness of God that he has testified in his Son. It's about Jesus. How many of you guys get it? It's simple. It's about Jesus. The Father has testified, it is Jesus, through the water, through the blood, the Spirit. Everything comes back to Jesus. By the way, what happens when a church stops talking about the blood and stops talking about the cross and stops talking about Jesus? What happens to the church? It loses its power. You know, we talk about, there is power, everlasting power, right? In what? In the blood. In the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the testimony of God as God shares with us. It's about my son. And we can't lose that. We have to realize that the cross of Christ is the center of everything that we do. And so we go on here in verse 10 and it says, and he who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. So if you believe in the Son, you live and you have that witness within yourself. The witness of the blood, the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the water, and the witness of God is in you because you believe in the Son. And he goes on and he says, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified in his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe has made himself a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God has given a testimony of the Son. We can't ignore that. We have to realize who Jesus is. God, the Word of God declares who Christ is. And sometimes I feel like people read the Gospels and totally miss the point. We miss the point. We have to know who Jesus is. But I'll say this. As a church, we're always going to be focused on Christ. We get off of that. You know what? Look, programs can be problematic when you make things programmatic. What I mean by that is like, oh, hey, we're going to do all these programs at the church. There's going to be lots of programs. There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to do at the church. But we can find ourselves in trouble when we do that because we can begin to kind of move away from the most important things. And the most important things come back to Jesus, the cross, the shed blood, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, loving God, loving one another, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers together, going from house to house, ministering to one another, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ out into our community and telling people about Christ. All those things, we got to stay focused, but it's all about Jesus. When we do something, it's about Jesus. You guys get that, right? Somebody asked me, well, why do you spend all that energy on a musical? Because we like to sing and dance? No. Well, we do, but I mean, why? It's about Jesus. You know, I joked around when I got up after the musical. I said, well, it's kind of obligatory. The pastor has to say something after a performance, right? But you guys realize that we had about, they were kind of counting through the bags. We had bags to give away. We had 70 people come forward and either rededicate their life or profess Christ as their Savior. That was worth it, right? And by the way, it's a real number. I'm not evangelistically speaking, okay? How many of you guys know what evangelistically speaking means? How many people were there at service last night? Oh, there are 400, 500 people. There were like 25, right? You know, It's evangelistically speaking, you know, we have a tendency to have misnumber things. But guys, it's so important that we realize that he who does not, the person that does not believe the testimony that God has given in his son, this person is a liar. Person who does not believe in who Jesus is. And if they're hanging around the church, and by the way, this goes back to dealing with those Gnostic teachers who are saying that Jesus really hadn't come in the flesh and he was just a spirit or all these other things. And he's just saying, look, you don't believe in Jesus, you're a liar. You're not really of us. Verse 11 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us. It says eternal life, and this life is in his son. If you want to know where the key to eternal life is, it's in the son. People have spent billions of dollars trying to discover a fountain of youth. Diet and exercise is probably your best one. Just going to be honest with you. But I'll tell you right now, eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. Guys, that's where it's at. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. He's found nowhere else. And the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit, because the Spirit is truth, just as Jesus is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is truth. The Spirit is truth. And the Spirit is bearing testimony of who the Father is speaking of Jesus. And Jesus, if we don't have Jesus, we're lost. Do you guys know that there's people that come to church that don't know Jesus? That boggles my mind. But they think they know him. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's not about, do you know Jesus? So take a deep breath. Because it almost sounds like it's going against what I'm saying. Let me clarify something. Does Jesus know you? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? When you say, I believe on Jesus and I am going to follow Jesus and I'm going to have a testimony of Christ in my life, is it just you or is it you and the Lord? Are you in relationship with him? Because there are a lot of people, by the way, that are not in relationship with God, but they're in relationship with the church. How many of you guys get what I'm trying to get at? There's a lot of people that have relationship with church. My wife is not from this part of the country. And we got married in a church in Illinois. And it was the first time that I saw what I would define as social Christianity. People who go to church because that's where all their business contacts are. That's where all these, because so many people go to church. It's more like that's kind of a social thing. That was the first time I ever saw that. And so here, I mean, if you were going to follow Jesus here, how many of you realize it costs us to follow Jesus here? Because when we say, look, I follow Jesus, somebody asked me the other day, they go, you look familiar. I went, oh, my name's Ty. They said, where do I know you're from? I said, I have no idea. What do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor at Water Springs. They go, oh, you're one of them. Turned around, stormed off. I went, oh. And I wanted to say, yes, I am. That's what I wanted to do. And I did. I wanted to just do that, but I wanted to play it cool because there were people watching. but, you know, yes, our testimony is our life's testimony about Christ. Because God's testimony is about the Son. And so my testimony needs to be about the Son. Have you guys ever heard people share their testimony? It's all about their drugs and their booze and their awful lifestyle. Have you guys ever heard that? Where it's like they glorify sin. You know, it's like, oh man, they talk for like 40 minutes about this awful life that they lived and all the booze and the women and all that stuff. But I found Jesus, and so you need to too. I've heard testimonies like that, especially at youth camps and things like that, where they bring in like the guest teacher and they bring the guest teacher in and he's going to talk about how his life was a wreck. Hey, look, can I tell you my testimony in a nutshell? And by the way, at the beginning of the year, I'm going to take some vacation time. When I come back after vacation, I am going to take a Wednesday night and share my testimony because most of the church hasn't heard it. And I want to share my testimony. But I thought it was really interesting because my testimony is pretty much this. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. And I want to tell you about the one who saved me and who found me. I don't need to glorify sin. None of us should, but our testimony should be about who? Christ. About who he is, witnessing his life before others. And again, there it says in verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's it. If you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. But if you have Jesus, you have life. But if you don't have Jesus, you can have Jesus and you can have life. All you have to do is ask. Aren't you glad God made it simple? Okay, a little secret. Drop some truth on you. If God did not make this simple, I would be lost. I wouldn't be saved. I'm a simple guy. I really am. I'm a pretty simple person. I can eat the same food. I can live without a lot of clutter. I can be very minimalistic. Mentally, emotionally, I can, unless it comes to guitars. I have to have lots of those. But that's a whole nother problem. And I'm gonna go see Dan about that because I think I might have an addiction. But I think sometimes we don't realize that, man, we need to have the Son in order to have life. And he just made it simple. So here's an encouragement for you guys. How many of you ever struggled? And I want you to be honest for a minute. How many of you guys have ever struggled sharing your faith with people that are lost? How many of you guys have ever struggled with that? Has it ever occurred to you that sometimes the reason you struggle is because you've made it too complicated in your mind? Be honest about it for just a second. Because you start thinking, well, what if they ask this? What if they ask that? What if they ask this? What if they ask that? Share with them Jesus, the Son. Because it's in the Son that they have life. It's really that simple. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Let's keep it simple, church. Let's make it simple. And he says in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, he just says, look, I've been writing to you for several chapters now. And the reason I'm writing these things to you is that you might know that you have eternal life. How many of you guys realize he's been saying, hey, if you want to make sure you know, you need to love one another. If you don't love one another, there's a problem. You need to keep the commandments. You need to obey. He's just saying, look, if you're this, you have eternal life. If you're not these things, you don't have eternal life. That's why I suggest, if you're just looking for a book to read through as a young believer, read through 1 John. Almost 30 years ago, that was the first book that I was ever encouraged to read through. I'm going to tell you what, the last verse rattled my world. Because he just says, little children, keep yourself from idols. That turned my world upside down as a young believer. I think sometimes we get lost in the midst of all of this. It's simple. If you want to have assurance, have faith in Christ, and you're eternally secure. It's not complicated. Just come to the middle of the argument. Don't get on this idea. Don't get on this idea. If you want to have eternal assurance, have faith in Christ. You guys understand there's people out there that said, oh, no, once you're saved, you can do whatever you want. That's fine. There's some danger out there. Then the other side is, well, yeah, but you can lose your salvation. You need to get saved every week. That's why some churches have an altar call every week. Because they teach that people that they can lose their salvation if they slip up. By the way, if making a mistake would cause you to lose your salvation, how many of you in this room lost your salvation this week? it's like an honest question, right? It's like, yeah, I messed up this week, right? But aren't you glad that your assurance of your salvation is in your faith that's in Christ, because Christ keeps you Christ keeps us. And I'm so thankful that Christ keeps us. He goes on, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's what he'd want for us. He'd want us to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.